All right, take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it's just a blessing to preach on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. I always look forward to that, and I trust it would be a blessing to you as well. When we focus on Him, and especially what He came to do, one might easily become, hard or comfortable or used to hearing about these things. They are the great truths of the Christian faith, and when we speak about them, sometimes it's as if our ears become dull of hearing. It's as if, well, I've heard that before. And it's human nature that when we've seen something several times, it becomes commonplace to us. And it seems to lose its value. Now I'm praying that today that would not be the case with anybody here. That we wouldn't go away today with a heart that says, ho-hum, I've heard that all before. But that we would go away with a heart today that says, I am so glad that I've been reminded of these great truths. I needed to peel off the layers of worldly callousness that has come over me and be sensitive again to the Spirit of God and what He wants to do in my heart and life. And I pray that for every one of us. The title of the message this morning is The Cross, the Tomb, and the Glorious Appearing. All right, it's Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to spend time talking about literally that, but also just what came before the cross, then the tomb, then the glorious appearing. And indeed, just the songs we've sung have followed that outline. We sang of the cross, I'll sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. We sang of His robes that He exchanged with us. We spoke about Him in Christ arose and that He lives and that we shall rise and that glorious day when He comes to take us home, to be with Him forevermore. This brings us comfort. This brings us joy. This brings us hope. It also enthuses us with His power and His strength to be a witness, to make a difference. And so I trust that that will be the fruit of what we're seeing today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read verse 17 down to let's stop at 24 for today. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Well, I'm going to read 17 as well. 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, like Moses at the burning bush, take your shoes off your feet, for the ground on which you stand is holy. And have we not entered in on that hallowed ground today, as we've read this passage, as we look at these scriptures? May we come before thee, Lord, with humility,
May all pride be eradicated. May all worldly wisdom be left outside the door. And may we with godly wisdom receive the word which is able to make us wise. And so, Father, we ask your blessing and we pray, Lord, if anyone amongst us here today is not yet born again, has not understood what it means to be a child of God through faith, may they see the Savior high and lifted up and be drawn unto him and bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we ask, Lord, have your way with us and with this time as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so this first passage deals with the first point, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice there that it speaks about the gospel and then speaks about the cross. Many, many years ago, when we first came to Clarkstorpe, I hadn't even moved yet, I met a man who was helping us with a meeting place for the church. A Christian man in the Dutch Reformed persuasion, Afrikaans background. And he said this to me, he said, I don't know what the problem is with Christians. They seem to have this obsession with the cross. I thought it kind of strange coming from someone who professes to be a believer that he would say that. And I said, well, what do you mean? And so he said to me, well, you know, the cross was an instrument of torture. The cross was a device which the Romans made to make a person suffer as much as possible before they die. And many, he says, many people died on crosses. So why do we make such a fuss about the cross? And at that point, all I could think to say to him was, it's not the cross, but the one who hung on it. Amen. And I think we'd all agree with that. But yet the Bible uses the term the cross, as we saw in this passage. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, what is it? It is the power of God. What is that? The preaching of the cross, the definite article. Not the preaching of a cross. You know, then you can preach on an electric chair as well if you want to. I think one poet said that. He said, you wouldn't wear an electric chair around your neck. Talking about Christians who wear these big old crosses. Hey, I'm not got anything against you wearing a cross. I'm just saying, if it's just a cross, then that's what you're doing in effect when you wear a cross or put up a cross or have a cross, right? But because it's the cross, there is significance to us today. And as you know, I'm not one for symbols and putting up all kinds of symbols because people's minds move from the reality to the symbol. And they start to think if you put a cross on your dashboard, you won't have a car accident. What crazy nonsense is that? Okay, it's about the one who hung on the cross. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, the term the cross is used. Now, for a moment, I just want to talk a little bit about that cross. And here in this passage, he says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The world will laugh and scoff at this truth. They will joke at it. We saw a few weeks ago when Lot goes to his sons-in-law and he says to them, the Lord's going to destroy this place. And he says there was as one that mocked. They didn't want to hear it. When we talk about the cross, when we talk about Jesus Christ, when we talk about the judgment of sin, the world will scoff at that and say, well, this is not very intelligent. You know, this is that old-fashioned stuff that people did in the dark ages. That kind of preaching that makes us shake in our boots is a tactic used by a church to keep people under control. That's modern man's wisdom coming to play, and yet, even though men may have used those things to do exactly those things, that's not the point. The point is why Jesus came. The point is what the cross was all about. And shaking in your boots is good for you every now and then. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from evil. Blessed are they that fear him. And so here, we see that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, if you think about a cross, just look with me at Galatians 6 real quickly. And I'm going to move around a little bit. I trust you'll keep up. But Galatians 6, I just want to read verse 14 there and what it says about the cross. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, an epistle correcting them concerning the Old Testament law and how that law has no more power, and telling them that what is needed now is simple faith in Christ, says this at the end of the letter, verse 14 of chapter 6, God forbid that I should glory. And if there was ever a saint who could glory in his own accomplishments, it was the Apostle Paul. As educated as he was, as eloquent as he was, as used of God as he was, as blessed with heavenly revelation as he was, he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, everything of man's wisdom, everything of the world's way has been put to death. There is nothing more. There is no more ambition in the Apostle Paul when it comes to worldly accolades. There is no more desire of him in a career path to get to the high priest seat in Jerusalem or to sit on the council, the Sanhedrin, which is where he was heading. No more desire for any man to hold him in reverence or to lift him up or to see him as somebody special. That's what makes him truly special. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so here the Apostle Paul has the grace of God and he says, I won't glory in anything except that cross of Jesus Christ. That's my glory. That's what I glory in. Praise God for the cross. Galatians 6:14 is a wonderful word of truth for us to realize that the things of the world are no longer what we should be living for. If you've made that mistake, then you need to look at that thing and say, realize that when Jesus died on the cross and you became part of that death of Christ on the cross, you died to this world and this world is not your home. This world is not your reward. The good of this world you don't deserve and you shouldn't be looking for anyway because it doesn't satisfy. It just doesn't satisfy. Ask the wealthiest people on the planet if they're satisfied. I've yet to find one who would say, I'm truly satisfied. They're still seeking. They're still empty. It's the nature of things in our existence that they will leave you thirsty, hungry, and spent. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2. And as you turn there, for a few moments, I want to talk about the cross. You say you have been. No, I mean literally. The physical shape of the cross. Philippians chapter 2. Now we all know what a cross looks like. Two beams of wood joined in the middle. There is the vertical beam and the horizontal beam. Somebody said, wow, what a revelation. I've never heard that. We all know what it looks like. But we want to look at some things that this vertical beam can symbolize and show us. The vertical beam, when you look at it, now we're standing on the earth and we're looking at the cross and we see this vertical beam. It points us to heaven, but it shows us the one who came down from heaven. And the foot of that cross is penetrated into the dust of the Jerusalem dirt out of which God formed man. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 7, speaking about Christ coming down. It said, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Would to God that you and I had the same level of commitment to obedience of God's word. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It adds to it, not just death, not just any death, but the death of the cross, the most excruciating, that word excruciating literally means crucified. Excruciating is from the word cross. Because it was so painful. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So think about that for a moment, how Jesus comes in human form, how he comes in literal physical weakness for one purpose only, so that he is able to die in our place. God can do anything, right? But God, in his infinite righteousness and holiness and judgment, cannot forgive a single sin without breaking his own law, and therefore needed to bring someone in who could come and pay sin's price for us, so that the law was satisfied and we can go free. And so understand, as you look at that cross, that that whole purpose was to bring down the Lamb of God. As the foot of the cross penetrates the earth, it should penetrate every heart of us who are sons of earth. Adam, first Adam, descendants of the one who was formed from the dust of the ground. Now in Christ, we can become part of the second Adam, which is from above. The one who came down to penetrate our hearts. He came from heaven to earth. God gave heaven's best for earth's worst. We could preach for a month of Sundays on that vertical aspect and marvel at it. But for sake of time this morning, and also to get to some of the things I'd like to look at, I just want to say this last thing about that is he did it for you. When he came down, the vertical aspect was so that the horizontal bar of the cross could take place. There was not just one cross on Mount Calvary, was there? There were three crosses on Mount Calvary. There was one on the left, one on the right, and the one in the middle. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that we're focusing on. But you know, the word crux is also used of something that is in the middle. The very kernel of an idea, the very center of ideas, the crux. What's the crux of the matter, we say? It's from the word cross. You say, why? Because it's the one in the middle. It's also where two paths cross and you get the crossroads. It's a place of decision. It's a place where you're going to go this way or that way. And the cross of Jesus Christ is that shape for that reason, that that cross is a place where you and I decide which way you're going to go. Actually, it will determine where we end up. And so maybe today you're standing at the crossroad of life and the crossroad of the cross, and you see the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth in human form to pay your price on that cross so that you can choose which way you would go. And as the horizontal beam spreads the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ wide, it is to embrace all humanity. And I say, and I mean all humanity, not just some limited few. But all humanity, you say, why? Because on this side was a man Christ was dying for. And on this other side was a man Christ was dying for. But there was a great difference between the two men. Both were sinners. Both were guilty. Both were suffering for what they had done. They were deserving what they were getting. And as both at the beginning mocked the Savior, the one on the right, or the left, I forget which side right now, the one began to realize, wait a minute, this man in the middle is suffering when he has done no wrong. But we're suffering for stuff we've done. And he says to the other man, don't you fear? Don't you realize? The one continued to mock. And to the one that had realized it, he turned to Christ. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What does that tell you? What did that man understand? He understood Jesus is not going to die a death he won't recover from. How can he say, remember me when you come into your kingdom, because someone is dying? And he was dying. And he understood that there's more to Jesus Christ than just the death. He understood that he's the coming king. He's the Messiah of Israel. And in that faith, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord turned to him and said, this day you will be with me in paradise. All mankind is on this side or that side of the cross. Which side of the cross are you on today? If you're on the side where you have always mocked and scoffed and laughed, or just thought, this is craziness, this is silliness, this is ancient mumbo-jumbo babble, or whatever you thought, you need to get to the other side. Do you know how? You go through the cross. You go through the horizontal beam. Through the wounds of the Savior, you can pass from death to life. the preaching of the cross brings life. It brings life. As you stand at the crossroads, you must understand that your decision is crucial. Guess where the word crucial comes from? The most important thing that you have to have is the crucial thing, right? The most important thing you have to be saved is to pass through the cross of Christ. It is where we get in. It is where we make a decision. It is where we say, I want all that He has given. I will receive. And so the atonement, the love of God for all mankind that is thrown out there on that cross is applied to those who come through the cross. Through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Pontius Pilate asked this question, and it's the question to ask every soul standing at that crossroad. What will you do with this Jesus, which is called the Christ? What a great question from a pagan, unsaved man. What will you do with this Jesus, which is called the Christ? And that's the question you and I need to answer. What will you do with this Jesus, which is called the Christ? Which side of the cross are you on? The wages of sin is death, and He paid that price. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come with me to Matthew 27. You see, the cross brings us to a decision and a choice. All right, Matthew 27. Right at the end, or towards the end of the chapter, you'll find verse 57. We'll pick it up at 57. This is after the crucifixion. Jesus has given up the ghost. He has cried, "It is finished." In other words, the payment for sin has fully been made. And verse 57 says, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre." The tomb of Jesus Christ. Sealed. Just reading on in chapter 28, you'll see there a little bit how they come. Actually before that, verse 62. "Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can.' So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Do you know that everybody dies? Jemima was telling us, I think, the other evening actually, last Sunday evening, she said, Jemima was telling us, Maya just piped up, "My mom says we're all going to die." 4 years old. "We're all going to die." It's like, whoa. You know, if you can get that. Because most of you are living like you're not going to die. Do you notice that Joseph of Arimathea had made preparation for his death? How many of you have got your gravesides bought? No. Why not? It's kind of a weird thing to do, hey? Because we want to live forever. We don't want to think about death. We don't want any of our loved ones to die. We don't want to have the pain of death. And yet we all know deep down inside, we're all going to die. And so Jesus dies and he's placed in that tomb and the stone is set upon the tomb and that stone is sealed and there's soldiers guarding it. Who asked for the stone was the Pharisees, right? They were representations of the law of God. The law of God that brings our guilt. They're the ones who want to hold you in death. That's what the law of God does. It makes us guilty before God, condemned, unclean, and worthy of death. And so that stone, just like the tablets of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written, is rolled in front of the tomb and holds us in death. The wages of sin is death. That's why we die. But Christ came to show us something. And he came to show us that that stone, that seal, that law that's been put down, that holds us in death. In Colossians 2, it's called the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us. Let me just help you out for a moment here quickly. Some of you might be saying, what are you talking about? I'm saying, listen, have you ever lied? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever done wrong? Have you ever broken one of God's commandments? Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet, desire what other people have. We have the most covetous generation, I suppose, than same as there ever has been. What is that? It's covetousness, desiring. You know, you're never satisfied with what you got. You want what others have. Have you done that? You're guilty. You're guilty. Have you lied? You're guilty. Have you lusted? Have you had hatred in your heart towards someone? You're a murderer. We're guilty before God. You say, how do you know that guilt? Because God's law. And so if we go into the grave, we go into the grave with a stone of the God's law placed upon it, sealed. The Afrikaner would say, botu. Okay, airtight. Tung, bang. No way out. Jesus goes into that grave for us. And because he had kept God's law, because that stone had no power of him, then resurrection day, that stone rolls away. You say it was an angel that rolled it away. Yes, I know it was an angel because the law was given, and the Bible says, in a dispensation of angels. And so the angel comes out and says, no point keeping that over there anymore. He rolls it away. You say, why? Because Christ's power is victorious over the law. Hallelujah. That means that not through righteous works which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. That means that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because the works cannot justify, they're rolled away. Isaiah 64 tells us that your righteousnesses, the very best that you're capable of, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. God would never accept your sacrifice. He would never accept your giving if you're not saved. You say, why? Because it's tainted by your unrighteousness. It's like taking dirty hands and handing someone something to eat with those dirty hands. They're not going to want it. They're going to go, ooh, how am I going to eat that? Even the hungriest person has a point where they go, I won't eat that. But you see, that's what we are. We're marred and we're in death. But what did Jesus do? He rose from that grave. Watch now, chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I love that. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. All the soldiers, bam. I love that. Oh. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye. In other words, don't you fall down dead like those guys. Not that they were dead, but they were as dead. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Can we today just stoop down into that tomb along with Mary and just have a look and see the place where we all get trapped in the end because of our sin is death. And we don't have to worry because the stone is rolled away and he's not there, he's gone out. And if we go there, we'll come out because he is the way. Out the truth and the life. I love that. I love the imagery of it. I love the truth of it. And so we see the tomb. Just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we just stand there, death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Savior. Oh, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph over his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Yesterday I received a voice message from a friend, and it's a radio broadcast he does called Jesus Saves Radio. But he always starts singing. Just him, just quietly, you can hear it's just him on the microphone. And he started singing, and it blessed my soul. You know what he's saying? He just sang, alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive. It blessed me. It blessed me. You say, because he sang so nicely. No. He sings well, but it was the truth. It stirred my soul. It quickened my spirit. Alive, alive. Huh? You know we're going to be singing all afternoon? Hey, I hope Jemima goes to the spa. Maya goes to the spa today. Because that's what she'll sing in the trolley. Amen. Alive, alive. Praise the Lord. Shouldn't all God's children be singing that? My Jesus is alive. I want to say this to you. As we stand in that tomb, victory over death, the law has no more power. The sting, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 56 tells us that the sting of sin is death. And the strength of sin is the law. The law. The strength of sin is the law. The law, the sin gets its strength from the law. The reason God's law makes us guilty, that's what holds. Do you understand the relationship? The strength of sin is the law, but it says, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in that great resurrection chapter. And so now we have been made more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so the preaching of the cross is sometimes referred to as this in the book of Acts. And we don't have time to look at all of them. But to those who want to mark down a couple of references, you'll find it in Acts 1:22, chapter 2, verse 31, chapter 4, verse 2, and 4:33, where it's talking about the preaching, because he preached unto them the resurrection by Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We can call the gospel the cross. And we can call the gospel the preaching of the resurrection. Because the gospel is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 15 in the first couple of verses as the death, there's the cross, the burial, there's the tomb, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that's the justification. That is the proof. That is the evidence. That is the reality that Jesus Christ is and was everything he said he was and came to do. And so that tomb is empty. Listen to 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 6 verse 5 says this, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We shall rise. Hallelujah. We shall rise. In John 11, 25, standing at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus gives a demonstration of the resurrecting power. And he says this to Mary. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Which side of the cross are you on? Unbelief? The grace of Christ is not applied. Believer? the blood of Christ is applied and the grace of God is given. Which side of the tomb are you on? Sealed up by the law of God in death because you've got your sin still on you? Or set free by the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ over the dead, so that that law is rolled away and you are justified, just as if I'd never sinned? You know which side you're on. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Last picture that we're going to look at, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, come to verse 26, speaking about the sacrifice of Christ. Here's the truth of God's word. Hebrews 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Speaking about Christ's suffering. If he didn't atone, if he didn't pay, if he didn't make a full payment, he must have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Praise the Lord. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. It's what we've looked at so far, isn't it? And unto them that look for him, watch carefully, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The second coming of Jesus Christ. When he comes without sin, no longer to be made sin for us, but in perfection and holiness, along with him, he comes to bring that final and full salvation where what he began on the cross culminates in his kingdom on earth, of the increase of which there will be no end. A kingdom of righteousness and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Should be just before Hebrews. You get the quick short book of Philemon going backwards, and then you'll get Titus. In Titus chapter 2, we have the word glorious appearing, which is the title of this point. The glorious appearing of Christ will come at last. We sang, O glorious day. That day is coming. As we sang that song, I thought, wouldn't it be marvelous if it would be today? Oh, what a wonderful thing that would be. Wouldn't have to worry about anything. Hallelujah. No more worries, no more cares, no more troubles, no more fears. But at the same time, there dawns another reality on my heart, which I'll share with you in a moment. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 7. Oh, no, I'm a little ahead of myself. Titus 2, sorry. Forgive me. Titus 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What is that? It's the cross. It's Jesus Christ's first coming. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Those who have passed through the cross, those who have come to Christ, those who know they have victory over death and the grave, ought to live as that verse 12 says. And verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. They're going to not like you if you do that, but hey, don't worry about it. Just keep preaching it. And I want you to know that's the truth the world needs to hear. He's coming and he's coming soon. For us, it's a glorious day. For us, it's exciting. For us, it's something we look forward to with anticipation. But I said a moment ago, with that realization, with that truth comes another realization. And that is this, that some of you may not be ready. Some of you have stood at the crossroads. Some of you have ignored the cross. Some of you have ignored the empty tomb. Some of you have ignored the preaching of the cross and said, it is foolishness. Remember, to them that perish, it is foolishness. You know where you stand today. Listen, 2 Thessalonians, come to that. I just want to show you the other side of the second coming. If you're on the wrong side of the second coming, what's it going to look like? What's it going to be like? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I keep paging past it. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 7. It says, unto you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Hallelujah. Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Do you see the two groups of people again when we look at the second coming of Christ? We have those who are excited, those who are anticipating, those who are ready, and we have those who will experience the wrath and judgment of God. Why? Because they obeyed not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what's the gospel of Jesus Christ? Everything we've been talking about. The command is, as God the Father spoke from heaven three times in Christ's earthly life, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he said, hear ye him. Hear the words of Jesus. He has called you, come unto me. He has shown you that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man ever spake as this man spake, having authority. No man ever lived as this man lived. No man ever died as this man died. No one ever resurrected as this man resurrected, never to die again. No one offers the gift of salvation as this man offers in the love of God. But if you obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord will descend in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There are two sides to the cross. Which side are you on? There are two sides to the tomb. Which side are you in? There are two sides to the second coming of Christ. Which side would you be on if he came today? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we could spend on this. May we never take it lightly. To us who are saved, we rejoice. We rejoice, we glory along with Paul in the cross of Calvary. We celebrate the empty tomb today because it speaks of our future resurrection and victory over death. Father, as we look to the second coming, we do so with hearts of anticipation. We look forward to it, Lord. It cannot come too soon for us. But, oh Lord, it may be too soon for somebody who has not yet taken that step. Oh, Father, help them today. May your Spirit convict and convince, reprove them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come, and to help them to see, Lord, it is not by man's wisdom or doctrinal education, but by the simple truth of the gospel, simply stated. Jesus saves to the uttermost all who will come unto God. Through him, by him. So, Lord, would you help that one to not leave that step of faith undone. To simply say, yes, Lord, I receive you as my Lord, as my Savior, and I trust in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Oh, may one pass from death to life today. We plead for it. We thirst for it. We know that all heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. So may heaven erupt today
of a one or two or three that will come. Come unto thee. And we ask and pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your patience. Let's take our hymn books.